well, this is not the way I really wanted this Sunday to go, with my voice being somewhat absent. But if you'll bear with me, and with a little, what's the word to use? If I could be subdued, because I tend to get a little excited and kind of run my words together, I'll do my best to just be kind of monotone, and but that'll be hard for me to do. This will be very difficult. But I want to share with you what is on my heart, because it's been on my heart since before Christmas. Everything that we've done the first of the year with our What If series, talking about embracing the Bible, becoming people of prayer, talking about what it's like to really get serious about the Holy Spirit, talking about if we're the church that we would pick out if we went into another community and this church was there, would we want to be a part of this church? Does it give us the dynamic? Is it the kind of worship, the kind of fellowship? Is the preaching what we would pick out of all of the crowd and be a part of? What if we really got serious about becoming the church God wants us to be? And then we started talking about where we really are, and we dwelt on marriages last week. And I want to talk about revival today. Now, I don't know how you talk about revival without getting excited, without a lot of emotion. And so it's going to be a little difficult. And I don't know if maybe God even designed it this way, so that instead of me kind of getting all fired up, that we'll focus on what God's put on my heart and what I know is on your heart, instead of working up emotions. Because revival has this mental picture that all of us have had if we've ever been to a revival. Matter of fact, there was one guy that I heard his testimony. He's probably in his 60s or 70s. He was on a video, and he said, you know, I grew up not knowing God, didn't go to church or anything. And then I got saved, and I got imparted this little Christian ministry on this campus of our secular school there. It wasn't a Christian school, just this school. And he said, I started going there, and, you know, it was just amazing. We had this Bible study, and this one guy got saved, and then it just sparked this stuff, and people just started coming, and people started getting saved, and it was just incredible. And we don't know what started it. We didn't know what was really fueling it, but people were getting saved. And he said, and then because I got saved, I went to a Christian college, and later on I took this one class. It's called The Revivals of the Late 1800s and the Early 1900s. And he said, I understood by definition and through this class what revival was. And he said, and I took a trip down south. He said he was from up the Northeast. And he said, and I saw this church that says Revival, April 21st through 27th. He goes, I wondered, how do you put that on the calendar? Because he didn't know it was a revival service like many of us are used to. And he said, and how do you know it starts on the 21st and ends on the 27th? And what's wrong with the 28th? He said he was thinking this because he had this mentality, you know, of what revival was by definition through his school. And now these people were putting it on the sign and saying, here it is, the 21st through the 27th. And there's this issue that we have to face, that we have this reference to revival without really looking at the definition of revival. Here's the dictionary definition. It's a reawakening or renewing of your faith. You and I sometimes have to combat that with a bunch of evangelistic services that we've had. And I remember those days. They were pretty cool. But it's something that we need to go back and revisit from the roots, and not because we need to put it on the calendar. I remember Mark Cox, it wasn't too long ago, he stood right down here and he said, I want my kids to see revival. And I knew what he meant. He meant, I want my kids to see and to feel and to be moved by something that I was a part of in what was called revival. Not a revival service, not a certain speaker. The closest we've come to that is when Gary Sapp came here several weeks ago, actually a month ago, and he preached on what if we really got serious about the Holy Spirit. That probably gave a lot of you some references back to revival services and things like that. And it was a wonderful day. It was a wonderful day. Now I want to take you to Exodus, the first chapter of Exodus. You got to remember that through Genesis, you know, everything that had happened, all of this, God created the earth, Abraham, all of these things. But in Exodus, the first chapter, verses 6 through 8, this is what it says. And Joseph died. You remember Joseph, don't you? He was that gentleman that went into slavery, and then he went in to be a prisoner. He was the interpreter of dreams. He became second in command in Egypt. God gave a literally dream to Pharaoh, and there's this guy who said, hey, I think this guy in prison can interpret these. Joseph interpret those. And he said, listen, here's what this thing means. There's going to be famine, but before that, it's going to be plenty, so we need to store up so that we can take care of ourselves during the famine. And God said, you're in charge. So did Pharaoh. And so he rose to this incredible place in there. And Joseph died and his brothers in all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. And here's the most crucial part of this scripture. Now there rose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. There was no reference in this man's power to who Joseph was. There was no significance. There was no, you know, no relationship. He didn't know him. He didn't know how to honor him. So he did not honor him. If you read on through Exodus, it says that what happened was this Pharaoh would say, listen, these Israelites, they're just growing. They're going to be too big, and they're going to be more mighty than us. And then that's when the slavery started. And all of us remember how that they were delivered out of Moses. The key issue there is that there's this king, and he grows up, and he didn't know Joseph. The problem with revival is that we have created a generation that doesn't know what revival is. There may be a reference to the past, maybe when there were children. But revival, like you and I understand, is a dead concept. And to most of this church today, it's just a dead concept. Now, the problem isn't that we don't have revival services. The problem is that we've buried revival. And we need to revisit that today. We have churches out there that are exciting, that they're entertaining, motivational, inspiring. Yes, all of that. But do they know what revival is? I don't know. And we want to make sure that we don't do the same thing here. Then we become exciting and motivational and inspirational, and we stir up the spirit, and we get things kind of cranked, but yet we don't experience revival, because that's not what we need to do. We need to remember, because it was associated with Joseph, that it's important, but we don't know Joseph, so we need to go back there today a little bit, just a little bit, okay? So what happens during revival? There's a guy named Tim Keller. I borrowed some of his information, and I thought, boy, this is just right where I think most churches are. Here's what happens in revival. In revival, sleepy churches wake up. Churches that have just been nominal, they've just been doing regular services, they've just been okay. They wake up, and they realize, you know, God's called them to do a lot more. And here's where it happens in two areas. Number one is in repentance. They begin to realize, you know what, we need to repent. We need to really ask God to take care of the things in our life that we think have been approved, but God has disapproved. And then an assurance as well. What do I mean by assurance? That people in the church really start getting founded on who they are in Christ. That they really start acting like Christians, and they really start being driven by a Christian motivation instead of just being someone who's alive and happens to be a Christian. You know, when I first got saved, I got involved in FCA. And I thought it was really interesting, because this one guy got up one time and he said this. He said, listen, I just want you to know, I'm not a football player, because he was an NFL football player. He says, I'm not a football player who happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian that happens to be a football player. And I never thought about that. But what a dynamic difference between that. You know, I'm not a businessman who happens to be a Christian. No, I'm a Christian that runs a business. Yeah, I'm not a student who happens to be a Christian. No, I'm a Christian that goes to school. There's a big difference in all that, and that's what revival does. You know what he said? He said most churches are either not happy enough or sad enough to know the difference. And there's no deep repentance. And I'll get to that in just a little bit. He also talked about, you know, the sad thing in the church is that sometimes we forget we belong to the Father. And revival brings that relationship to the surface. He said, you know, and I forget who he said it, but he mentioned some guy. He said, you know, he told this illustration. I'll never forget it. He said he saw a father and a son walking down the street, and he said at one point the father stopped and he grabbed his son and he hugged his son. He said he was about 10 or 12 years old, and he said at that point, you know, the son didn't become more of a son at that moment. He was just experiencing sonship, because the Father was expressing his love. And a lot of times in the church, we don't wake up because, you know what, we really don't feel that sense of belonging to God. Revival brings that. It assures that. It defines that. Then we are really a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Unfortunately, too many people base their Christianity on whether they're doing good or not. If I'm a good person, if I've read my Bible, if I'm praying, if I'm not sinning, cussing, and that type of thing, then I'm a pretty good Christian. But if I'm not, then I'm a pretty bad Christian. Instead of focusing on who? Christ himself. Revival will bring you back to a focus on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and not what you're doing with your works. Because if you focus on Jesus, your works will define themselves. The second thing he said was that nominal Christians get converted. So, have you ever noticed that sometimes there are people that have been in the church forever, and all of a sudden they realize, you know, I'm really not saved. I know an awful lot about God. I know a lot about church. But, you know, I've just kind of got grandfathered into this thing. You know, my dad was a doctor, so I'm a doctor, and I expect my son to be a doctor, you know, that type of thing. You just kind of go along with stuff. Revival wakes that up in you. You begin to realize, wait a minute, I thought I was a Christian, but I'm really not. I realize now that I need Christ. I was expecting my church attendance and my association with the church to be my salvation. The third thing he says this, the hard-to-reach people start going to church. You know why? Because the church becomes attractive. You know, it's great that we do everything that we can to make this a setting to where people can enjoy church better. We put up these videos, and I hope that you enjoy the music that these guys are providing. I think they're doing an awesome job. The fellowship is great. You were greeted when you came in here. I hope that you're comfortable and the heat's, it's not too hot or it's not too cold. You know, we can adjust a lot of things, but the thing is this, is that the church becomes attractive. Why does it become attractive? Because the ordinary works of the Holy Spirit are starting to be manifested. You know what the ordinary works of the Holy Spirit is? It's four things. Number one is to convict us of sin. A lot of people want revival if it's convenient and it's comfortable. If it's exciting and it stirs up my emotions, that's what I want. I want to go somewhere to where I can feel good. Now, revival isn't designed for you to feel bad, but when we're convicted of our sin, it just is that the Holy Spirit's making us very aware of what's going on. And the next step is this, we get converted. I was so grateful the day that I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was all these things that fell off of me. There was that heavy weight that we talk about. There was this incredible burden. There was this freedom. I was liberated on that day that I gave my heart to Christ because I got converted. But here's the sad thing is that most of the time it stops right there. Revival will take you on to something else. It's called assurance. It's when we begin really being founded in who we are in Jesus Christ. We really know that God has selected me out of all these people to die for me, and now he's mine and I am his. And man, when you get that, there's something else that happens. You become, what a big word we use in church, sanctification. My life starts changing. I start progressing. You know what all this is called? It's called discipleship making. Look it up. It's in Matthew, the 28th chapter. It's when things like that happen. That happens during revival. And that's why sometimes if revival only lasts from April 21st to 27th, we start it and we end it, and then we go on to back to whatever we were. Revival is ongoing, and it needs to constantly be a part of our life. Let me give you the expectations of revival. Because obviously, why would I be preaching on revival if I didn't want us to start praying about it, thinking about it, and headed toward revival? Whether that word sounds confining or not, open it up and give it a brand new experience and a brand new expression. And whatever we do, let's give it a brand new permission to exist in our church. Amen? Here we go. Here's the expectations. You have a newfound devotion to the Word of God. There is something about when you give your heart to the Lord and revival kicks in you, you start getting into this book. And it's not because you have to pass a test, and it's not because it's been an assignment. There is something in your heart that just says, I got to hear more. I've got to know what God says about this. Dear Gussie, I wonder sometimes, where is that young guy named Dave Muir when he got saved and took this new Bible that I had? It was the Scofield's King James Version, but it was a red letter edition. I was so excited. The words Jesus were in red. And I just got really excited. But then the worst thing about this Bible is they had these notes down at the bottom. And in the margins, it had these little references to other scriptures. I would start off one place, and I'd start reading about something, and I'd see this little note, and this little note would tell me about this, and then I'd go there, and I don't even know where I started. But I'm just bouncing all over this place. I'm going, this thing is huge. I had this assignment when I was at Evangel College. My physical education degree, by the way, has given you this qualified opportunity for me to preach to you today. But we did have to take some Christian courses, and I had this one course. It was awesome. And this guy gave us this assignment. He said, I want you to do what's called a CIA, comparative interpretive analysis. It had to be a 10-page thing. I'm like, 10 pages? You got to be kidding me. You had to take a single scripture out of the Old Testament. You had to break it down. You had to have this one word. You had to break it down in the Hebrew. You had to have at least one concordance and three commentary verses on the other one. Oh, good grief. All I'd done up to then was Dick and Jane. Remember Dick and Jane? I talked about that the other night. And Mad Magazine. That was my favorite thing. And now I got this assignment. I'm looking at this. And so I get into this thing. Man, I get into the half of this stuff. I'm clicking off 10 pages, 11 pages, 13 pages, 14 pages. He said, that has to be 10 pages. I had to start cutting material. Man, when you start digging into the Bible, it will explode on you. So I turned in my paper, and I was really fearful because I had all these guys, these biblical guys. And he comes over, and he lays my paper down, and I'm scared to look at it. He did. He literally slapped it like it laid down. He goes, good work, Mr. Mewburn. I looked out, I had an A+. I almost wet myself. I'm so excited. It was cool. You know what I found out through that experience? I said, man, when you love this word, you can't stay away from it. And it goes into every pore of your body, every cell, every piece of tissue. I mean, I'll tell you what, it just gets in there and it forms your life and it does something dynamic that you never could do. We've had this new foundation and this new devotion to, it's not legalism. Most of the people feel that this book is about telling you where you can and where you can't. Where you start and where you finish. No, this thing just opens up. It's unbelievable. We welcome, we embrace the Word of God. That's what happens when revival happens. Number two is this. There's a strong sense of repentance. Listen, I want to tell you, there's a conviction that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. And don't you dare start thinking about other people when I say that. Don't start looking somewhere else. Because revival starts in the body of God. In the church. It doesn't start out there. The conviction of sin I'm talking about isn't about those people out there that are doing horrible things on Friday nights and Saturday nights. It's about the church. And sometimes it's void of extreme emotion. Matter of fact, it's just like that the time where you'll just find yourself in awe of God. Let me take you to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. This is what Isaiah experienced. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke, so I said, and this is what he said, he is literally in the presence of God. He said this, woe is me, for I am undone. We're talking about a prophet. We're not talking about a murderer. We're not talking about a rapist. We're not talking about a terrorist. We're talking about a guy who is the mouthpiece of God. He finds himself in the presence of God, and he says, man, I am nothing. Then he says this, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Revival will give you a vision of God like you've not seen before. We got a lot of references to God. We got a lot of implications about God. We talk about God, but I'm going to tell you what, when you are in his presence, you begin to feel who you are. And it's not an unwelcome place, it's a welcome place. But you begin to see who he is. And sometimes, if you've noticed in church services, sometimes it's really quiet. And we don't know what to do with the quiet. Sometimes God wants us to just be still. Too many of us think revival is when you stir it up. And yet, it is emotional. And yeah, you know, sometimes it does get stirred up. Sometimes it does get loud. That's okay. But it's okay to be quiet and find yourself just literally reduced to nothing in your own self when you find yourself exposed to God. Here's the third part of that. You have anointed corporate worship. It's when you walk in the place that you know God is there. And it's not just here in the church. I mean, it's when you go places and you just feel God. It's when you're small groups. It's in sometimes in your before church groups. It's in youth service. It's times when you just realize, man, God is here. And you don't know what to do with that moment, but that's okay. Because it's not about being appropriate. It's not about being exactly understanding exactly what to do. Sometimes the best thing you do is just say, God, what do you want to do? I just feel your presence. And sometimes it is fueled by the music. But there's just worship there. One of the coolest things that I did when I first got saved is there was this little bitty chapel in this Methodist church. It was always open. And, man, we would go there late at night. We'd go there at 11 o'clock at night, and we would just go, and we would just pray. And, man, we were just idiots. We didn't know what day it was. We just knew that God had saved us, that's all. And we're just trying to find out what God wanted us to do. And we'd go, and we would pray. And you know what? And I mean it, seriously. I bet several times God was going, I can't wait for these kids to get a little training. I can't wait to just, they need some structure down there. We would do communion with whatever was there. It didn't have to be bread and wine. It was just whatever was edible and drinkable. And we just all kinds of stuff. And it was the coolest thing in the world. And God did some powerful things. One night, we went out to pray. And I was in this car with all these guys. So we're just there praying, you know. And we could just feel God was so strong in that car. And we didn't know how else to pray except for the way that we saw pray. That was loud and screaming. So there's four of us. So this is the way we did. We said, okay, Randy, you pray. And then Mike, you pray. Trey, you pray. And I'll finish up. So we go, okay, let's pray. We all just, it's a screaming match. Ow, ow, ow. And the only reason you knew the guy was done and it was your turn is the guy would go, amen. So that's what happened, you know. So we did that four times. They come around to me and we goes, we're praying, you know, and I'm going screaming. And I went, amen. And it were done. So now we're fixing to leave, right? And I just couldn't open my eyes. Because I thought that if I opened my eyes, I would see an angel. I literally felt like there were angels just around that car. So I'm sitting there, and it's time to go, and I got my eyes closed, and the guys go, okay, let's go. And I go, yeah, let's go. Okay, let's go. They go, what's up with you? I said, nothing. No, why don't you open your eyes? I go, no, that's nothing. Go ahead. They go, what's wrong with your eyes? You know how people are. And I go, if I tell you, you're going to laugh at me. I said, what? I said, no, we're not going to laugh at you. Yes, you are. We went through that for about 15 minutes. I said, okay, here's the deal. Guys, listen, I've been praying, and I just know that if I open my eyes, I'm going to see angels. There were angels around here. I could just feel it. Just felt like there were angels here. And you know what? I heard this guy preaching. He said, you know, if you ever, our righteousness is so unrighteous compared to God, it's kind of like a bug zapper. You know, you're just exposed to God. You just vaporize. And I thought, you know, if I see an angel, I literally felt like I was just going to, like, instead of go, it'd be like a slow because it's an angel versus God. You know, I'm telling you, I know it sounds stupid. I know it sounds ridiculous. I was 18 years old, didn't know any better, but I just knew that. And all of a sudden I heard, they're snickering, made me so mad. I opened my eyes to just hit one of them. And then I realized there weren't any angels, and I started laughing with them and went home. Now, that's ridiculous, but you know what that is? Revival. I was driving home one night, and I had this thought. If I look over there in the seat next to me, I will see Jesus Christ. I literally felt his presence so strongly that I thought, if I look over there, I will see Jesus. And I tried to do the peripheral vision thing, but I would not look. And next thing you know, I heard someone talking to me. And what had happened was a dog ran up next to my car. And he was barking. And I thought it was the voice of Jesus. I look at the dog. No dog. Okay. I look at Jesus. He's gone. Next thing you know, I'm in a ditch. I'm a mile away from my home, so I had to walk all the way home, get my dad up at 12:30 at night. He says, Why is your car in a ditch? I said, God forgive me, but I'm not about to tell my dad that story. I said, I almost hit a dog. I'm going to tell you what, when revival happens, you get anointed worship. And it's not just corporate worship, but when it bleeds together, I'm telling you, when God excites a church and revival hits, you just know that he's here, and you don't even know anybody else is there. You just know that God is here, and you begin to worship him with all you've got. The next thing that happens is you start experiencing growth. Things start happening. People start showing up. Some of them want to see the show. Some of them just want to understand why you're so excited. It's attractive. It's something that's addictive. We grow individually and we grow collectively when revival hits a church. People want to be here. One of the greatest evangelistic tools we have is not the Romans roadmap, and it's not evangelistic, you know, training. It's revival. People will start coming to this church, into our churches, and it's not just us in this community. The church spills over into the community, and the community starts going to church. That's what happens when revival hits. The last thing is this. It's extraordinary prayer. And this is why most churches don't have revival. Because it's not just some prayer. It's not like, okay, you know, Adam and Sarah, I'm going to pray for you guys. We'll put you on the calendar. I'll pray for you, whatever. No, it's extraordinary prayer. It's prayer that makes you crawl out of bed in the morning at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It's when you start walking across the room and you have this regular routine, but God says, no, I want you to pray. It's things that draw you to circumstances that you weren't even planning on. And when you become extremely sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Do you know why most people don't pray? Most people don't pray because they're afraid of what they're going to find there. When you go into prayer, you find things that you didn't know. You find God saying things to you that you didn't want to hear. Adam and Sarah are going to Costa Rica because they prayed. And God set him up. And God set her up. It's all because he wanted to position them to do it. But if they had not prayed, I'm telling you, they'd be on some Christian campus, or they'd be on some campus right now just goofing off and wasting their life. She'd be in the medical field, and he wouldn't be married to a really cute redhead. Everybody knows how that goes. But it's in that situation that we find it. Let me tell you why we don't have revival. Three things real quick. Too often we try to repeat, imitate, reproduce revival of the past. We try to go back and drag what was in the past and bring it to the present. And I understand that, and I don't necessarily disagree with that. But listen, do not forget Joseph. We should not forget Joseph, but we should also not forget that we are not Joseph. What revival is today is what God needs to define it as today. But if we're willing to be part of that, if we're willing to seek it, if we're willing to be courageous enough and bold enough and ask God in outrageous, unbelievable, extraordinary prayer, God will give us revival for today. I'm convinced of that. We need to do that. The good thing is the Holy Spirit back then is the same Holy Spirit today. He still knows how to do things. He knows what he's doing. He knows what we need, and he knows how to get us there, and we need to be understanding that. When it comes to revival, guess what? God has to do it. Because all of us, every one of us, are unqualified. Listen, I can try as a pastor to stir things up. We can say, let's play certain music. Let's get this speaker in here. All of that would be exciting for a few moments, but it wouldn't cause revival. Because that speaker's going to go back home, and the music will stop, and you're going to go back to your house. Do you want to be the same when you leave this place? Absolutely not. The second thing is this. And I don't want to be offensive with this, but arrogance. Sometimes the church is just too arrogant. We would rather say it this way. We lack humility. But the truth of the matter is we're just arrogant. We want to be in control. We want to be the person pulling the button, and we want to be the ones that are making all of the shots. We don't want to let go of our marginal sins. Yes, that's the word I use, sins. Those little marginal areas. They're not really horrible. You're not cheating on your wife. You're not ripping off your business. But it's just those little marginal sins that we want to hold on to because we're too arrogant. We've already figured out that this is okay, and we've made it all right in our hearts. And here's the biggie, fear of experience. There's a lot of people that never participate in an altar call because they're scared to go down there. Because what if God did something very unique and wants me to do something more than what I'm willing to do right now? That means I would have to do something extra. That's a human thing. God wants to do something awesome with your heart. He's the good guy, remember? He's the good guy. He's the one that's going to bless you. help you and take care of you. He doesn't want you to give you some bad experience, but we're afraid of the experience. You know why? We would rather make a logical decision. Let me tell you what, revival isn't a decision. It's a move of God. Revival isn't something that you can say, okay, I want to do that right here in my heart. No, it's what God does in your heart. It is something that moves us, and only God can do it. So you know what? Don't be afraid of the experience. Listen, we don't film this. We're not going to go, let's send this to the American Funniest Home Videos. Did you see what they did? We don't do that. We just allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. Let me just share this, and then we're going to be done. How do you have revival? Listen, I'm not an expert on this, but I got some things I just want to share with you real quick. Because I believe with all my heart, every one of us in this church, somewhere in the deepest part of your heart where the honesty exists, you want revival. You want God to do something very unique in your life. You want him to be in control of your life. Now, things might be in control from your perspective, but there's a part of you that's just deep down in there that you really go, you know, I really want to feel God in this area. Well, let me share these things with you. Here's how you do it. You rediscover the Bible as the infallible Word of God. There's a lot of references and a lot of things out there, but you know, the truth of the matter is the reason we can't have revival is because we're too influenced by everything else except for what this Word of God says right here. You know what? Here's a good rule for life. Don't make up your mind on anything until you've found the mind of God on it. Until you've been in this book long enough that you understand what it is. You embrace this word because it guides you, it leads you, it takes care of everything. All of the issues you don't know, all of those gray areas, all those, I'm not sure exactly what to do, it's all taken care of here, and the Holy Spirit will guide you through all those. We need to rediscover the infallible Word of God, and we will experience revival. The second thing is this. Here's a biggie. We need to repent. Repent. You see, most everybody in this church thinks that we're okay. You know what? And I don't question that one bit. I believe if the majority of us, if we died right now, boom, I mean, we're going straight to heaven. I really believe that. But the problem is that we're living lives that just aren't really glorifying the Lord. We need to move out of those marginal, rationalized areas in our life and get right in the middle of what God wants to do. A lot of us have these areas in our life that we just decided that they're okay. Because you know what? They're not really evil by title. But the problem is that they detract us from what God really wants us to do. They get us sidetracked a little bit. Some of you tell jokes that you think are okay, and you know what? They're probably not going to send you to hell, but they're certainly not going to help you get to heaven. You know, there's a lot of things that we do. That what we do is, you know, we really weaken who we are as Christians. You know, there's a lot of things that you do, parents, that your kids think, you know, they know you do it, and it weakens who you are as a parent. And we need to understand that. These are strong words, but we need to understand this. Listen, we need to unmask our sin before God because God will unmask it before the world. What's going on in your life needs to literally be put on the altar and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ because he says, you know what? What you do in dark is going to be exposed in the light. But you can give it to the Lord now, and it's all going to be covered. We have allowed this culture to be our conscience because we've decided everything is okay. It's no big deal. We have decided we're going to dress according to the culture. Well, listen, I'm not telling you we need to dress the way that we were thousands of years ago, but you know what? Some of us need to think about modesty a little bit. Some of us need to start thinking about what we're putting on Facebook. You know, it defines you. Whatever you put on Facebook defines you because it's associated with you. I had this wonderful Facebook experience. Bo Swanson sends me something, so I just pop on. I thought I was just popping on his name. There was a little bit of the title of the thing that he sent me is, "What this woman does, most men are in awe of." I'm going, oh, great. All I did was just pop on my friend's thing, and next thing you know, it's associated with me. Can I just tell you, I have no idea what that thing was? Can I just tell you that I was an idiot? Can I just tell you now that when I'm on Facebook, I don't follow a whole lot of stuff? Because you know what? It defines me. But that's not what we're talking about, that stuff. We're talking about those little areas. You know what we need to do? We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying instead of all of these things. Some of you have some things in your house that don't belong in your house. You know why? Because they are taking away from who you are as a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. there are some things that we watch on TV. You talking about Joseph. I'm getting in Joseph's area. I am really going back now. I want everybody to bring their albums tonight that aren't Christian, and we're going to burn them right here. All right? That's right. And I don't want to see any Playboys up here or anything else. You know, I remember those days when we collected stuff. You know what? Don't bring it here. Just get it out of your house. Get it out of your life. You're never going to experience revival when you have rationalized in your own mind that this is okay. You have justified it. But this book says, you know what? Even though it may not be extremely evil, it's not right for you. You get that from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you want me to move on or should I stay here? No, I'll move on. Last thing is this. We need to pray and wait. A lot of us want revival, but we're not willing to pray for it. We're not willing to tarry for it. You know, that word tarry is a little overdone because we don't have to tarry anymore. The Holy Spirit's already here. Those men went up into the upper room because they were waiting on the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I'm not talking about those lay me down to sleep, bless the food prayers. I'm talking about those prayers where we get down in the gutter and we start asking God for what we really, really want. Here's the problem with everything that I've expressed with you today. As it comes down to, do I want it or do I not? You see, I didn't come here today to confront you. I came here today to enlist you. I don't know what it's going to cost. And I'm not talking about dollars and cents. I don't know what God's going to ask of me. I'm telling you, this is a scary moment. Because if we're going to have revival, it's revival for all of us. And I wish I knew exactly what the plan was. I'd tell you exactly what we're going to do. All I know is that God says, I want you to go there. And it's not a separate place. Sarah and Adam are going from the United States to Costa Rica. It's well-defined. It's on the map. I don't even know where we're going to land. But I know God says, I want you to go there. I want the worship team to come back to this platform. Here's what I'm asking you to do today. I'm asking you to do two things. Number one, everybody who's willing to be a part of just asking the question, God, will you bring revival? In just a moment, I ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to come as close to the front as you can. And I want you to begin praying for revival. Praying, well, God, what do you want me to do? God, I accept the challenge of praying and waiting for revival. And the second thing I want you to do is when you're up here, I want you to repent of those things. Because you know what? We can't have revival if the church isn't going to get rid of their sin. Don't justify it anymore. Those four-letter words that you used, they're not going to be used anymore. You're going to find a sense of holiness that God wants. And why is it? What does God want to do? Take away from your life? No, he wants to add to your life. You know, there's just things that have just been holding you back, and you know exactly what they are. You know, just bring them down here and just say, God, forgive me. I'm going to get that out of my life. I'm going to get that thought out of my life. I'm going to get that attitude out of my life. I'm going to get that thing out of my house. I'm going to get that out of my music collection. I'm going to quit watching this, quit watching that. Only God can do that. I can tell you and I suggest all that, but only God can do that for only God's reasons. I realize that this is a peer pressure moment. I realize that when asking you to come down, it's going to be convenient. But you know what? Revival has to be for all of us. It can't be just a chosen few. Have you ever been in a canoe with several people? Only one guy paddling. It's a lot of fun, isn't it? But if everybody paddles, a lot that can be done. You ever been in tug of war against six guys and you're the only one holding the rope on the other end? Not a whole lot of fun. But you know what? If five friends show up, it will show you. Today I'm asking you to join me and join God. And I said, just simply saying, God, please bring revival to Claremore. I like what Doyle said. Listen, let's not be selfish enough to think it's just for this church. It's for this community. But it starts with the church and this church. Stand and join me, as many of you will, as close to the front as you can. We've removed the altars so we can all come as close to the front as we can. As you come, these guys are going to lead us in worship. You pray around these altars. You bring your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the things that he's already told you about, those marginal sins and those marginal areas. Just move out of that. You've moved from your pew to the front of the church. Let it be symbolic of the move that you're going to do in your life and your heart. Begin to just cry out to God. Listen, even though it's undefined, just say, Lord, I want revival in my life. I want you to do those things that I've heard in other people's lives. I don't want to talk about Joseph. I want to experience what Joseph had. I want you to do something in my heart so unique that I can just believe without a question of a doubt that God has come to do something in my heart today. Stir up that thing within you that yearns to hear God say, I know who you are, I know where you are, and I know how to bless you. I know how to touch you. It's something you're going to have to ask God to do. So ask him right now, Father, please come into my heart. Stir these things up within me. Cause me to be that new person. Lord, bring revival to my life. Bring revival into my heart. Bring revival into my home. Bring revival into my church. I don't want it to be a forsaken word that is equated with just somewhere down in the past. I want it to be for right now. A lot of you older people, this is exactly the moment that you've been looking for. This is the desire that you've had. Pray for these young people that they'll have the same experience that you had years ago. When all you can do is just find yourself melting before God in an altar. All you can do is just surrender to the fact that God's in the house. And he wants to do some real business in your life and your heart. He has an agenda, and you're on it. He has something he wants to do. He wants to do it in you. He has a community he wants to change. He wants to change it through you. And right now, he wants to do something dynamic in your life, dynamic in your marriage, dynamic in your relationships, dynamic in your home. The very thing that you've been asking for, you've been yearning for, you've been wanting, God has showed up today and said, I'm here to give it. And all of those little areas where he's, you're battling right now. There's just that tug of war going on between the thing that you want to hold on to. And God is saying, give it up. Hey, just give it up. You're not going to win that battle. God is. And God is going to do something very unique in your life and in your heart. And you have no idea what the Holy Spirit wants to do because he is the one who wants to come and do that in all of our lives. I want to be a different person. I want to dare to go down an uncharted path. I want to dare to go to some place that I don't know exactly what's going to go and what's going to do, but I know God will be there. At every turn, he'll tell me what to do. And every decision has to be made, he'll be there to make it for me. Everything that I have to do, God will do. The people that he needs to bring into my life, the paths that I need to cross, the person that I need to be, that I want to be, somewhere deep down inside, there's that part of me that's yearning to be more of God and cry out to God. For the Holy Spirit to come and fill me with everything that he's got. This is that moment where we start down that path, regardless of where it leads, regardless of what it takes us to, regardless of who we meet, go down that path. And that's why you're in this altar right now. Praise the Lord.